Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
We've had a great month in the life of church, and we like November was just a really good month in the life of church, as we have very intentionally given ourselves and given our focus and given our attention to others. To reaching out to those who are far from God. And, you know, as part of that, as you would have heard from Eli, you know, we've taken up that give offering, just a one-off, an annual thing, where 100% of what we receive goes out. You know, none of it stays in, it all goes out. And just in 2 weeks' time, we're actually going to announce how much we've given. Who's interested to find out that? I can give you the heads up that you're going to be really proud of yourselves. I mean, you have given so generously, and I'm so excited for what that is, the vision that finance is going to release for different communities and spaces and places. It's really exciting. As Eli mentioned, we've launched Heroes Academy, which is, so good. Like, if you don't know what it is, it's just a new initiative, free, no strings attached, activity day for children who are in the community living with additional needs. And we just put that thing on, and it is, I tell you, our launch day was just a miracle in motion. The overwhelming gratitude from the community and just the positive feedback has to be experienced to be believed. And just, I want to bring you a praise report. Just this week we heard that we've actually been able to access some corporate funding to purchase equipment for Heroes Academy. And even better, they've promised to fund us into 2019 as well, just for equipment purchase, which is incredible. And I just think that that's a bit of a sign of the favor of God that you can expect when you're obedient. When you just listen to the voice of God and do what he says, he follows you with grace and he follows you with his favor. It is so good. And you know, there's just been so many great things. And I know I'm biased, but who's been blessed by Pastor Ken's preaching, you know, this last month? Good preaching, PK. Good preaching, PK. I love that. But he's been dropping some incredible revelation around this topic, this ultimate topic, the gift. You know, Jesus, a gift too wonderful for words. And one of my favourite quotes, I think, that Pastor Ken has preached in this last month is this. I think we've got it up on the screen. I think we've got it up. Yeah. There we go. Receiving the gift of Jesus will change your life, but deciding that gift is not to keep will change the world. It's such a great quote, such a catchy quote, but if we're prepared to let it be more than catchy, if we're prepared to actually meditate on it and actually kind of start to assimilate this truth in our life, we very quickly realize that it's got some implications for anyone that has received the gift of Jesus, which is probably most of us in this room. Because if Jesus is not a gift to keep, then that means that we, you and I, are the ones responsible for actually giving him away. You know, if Jesus is not a gift to keep, it means we're the ones tasked with actually sharing him with our world. You know, it's very clear in Scripture that it's the duty of every single believer to share Christ. Every believer. And that makes some of us just like a little bit uncomfortable. There's a lot of us that would prefer to just leave it to the preacher. Thanks. Thanks a lot. You know, some of us would prefer to leave it to a fivefold evangelist, or leave it to Matt Hennigan because he's good at that stuff. You know, just leave it to Matty. He'll sort us out. You know, this kind of thinking, it alleviates our responsibility. It lets us off the hook. But unfortunately, the Bible doesn't actually let us off the hook. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians verse 5, very clear, starting at verse 17, it says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Amen. The old has gone. The new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And we want to put a full stop there. We just want to stop the sentence there. And we are reveling in this most awesome truth, this most powerful truth that Christ has died for our sins and he's reconciled us and made us new. And it's wonderful, and rightly so, we should embrace it. But it's not the full sentence. It's not the complete thought, because it goes on. He says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's awesome. And he has committed to us, everyone say us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, like we represent Jesus as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Incredible passage of scripture, and we clearly see that Christ has not only reconciled us and made us new, but he's also entrusted to us this ministry of seeing others reconciled to God and made new. There's some that have tried to argue that this work of evangelism was a ministry given only to the apostles and therefore sort of not relevant to us. And sure, we know and we acknowledge that the Great Commission to preach the gospel, to make disciples, that Great Commission was first given to the apostles, but the apostles in turn were tasked with handing on that Great Commission to all believers. Jesus said to the apostles, he said, teach the believers to obey everything that I have commanded you. In other words, everything I've told you to do, you tell them to do. I tell you, preach the gospel, make disciples. You go and tell them, hey, preach the gospel and make disciples. There's no getting away from it. The Great Commission applies to us all. It's on us all. But I know, I've talked to enough people, that I'm not the only one that has struggled with this over time. There's so many levels we can struggle to actually share our faith in Jesus. We make excuses as to why we can't or why perhaps we won't share our faith. Sometimes we kind of hide behind, you know, well, my faith is a very private thing. You know, I like my relationship with Jesus. It's very personal to me, and I just keep it private, and I just kind of go by that whole each to their own. You know, you do you. You do you, I'll do me, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? It all sounds very nice until it's not nice. You know, it sounds good until it's not. It sounds nice until you realize that your window of opportunity with a person has closed. Suddenly you got no opportunity anymore. It sounds nice until, you know, you lose contact or you move away. You leave school, right? You were gonna with your school friend. You were gonna with your uni friend. But you leave school. You leave uni. You leave that workplace. And all of a sudden, you don't have that, you know, the influence that perhaps you could have had. You then didn't have it. It sounds nice until you watch someone's life disintegrate through the result of their own poor choices, and you saw it all unfold in front of your eyes. It sounds nice until you get the phone call or you hear the news that person's passed away unexpectedly. That something unforeseen happened. I'm not even being dramatic. You know that 5 of my graduating year from high school had actually lost their lives by the time I was 21. Five of them. So I know it's heavy, but it's reality. Like one took his own life. One got hit by a car because he was drunk. He was walking on the road. One was in a car accident. One was the victim of a one-punch attack in Northbridge. And one was a freak accident in the workplace. He was electrocuted. And that guy left behind a fiance and a brand new baby. So like heartbreaking. That's five lives, five people. I wasn't besties with any of them, but there were five lives that were close to my life. And I was the Christian. There were five lives that you know, were up close with me for years through high school. And to the best of my knowledge, they've all gone to a lost eternity. To the best of my knowledge, they're all eternally separated from the love of God. They're eternally separated from the life of God, and no opportunity to receive His grace, receive salvation. That's hell. Like, I don't want to be heavy here tonight, but I feel like we need to allow ourselves as the church to awaken again to the spiritual reality of a lost humanity. There is a lost humanity. The lostness of the world around us ought to move us again. Don't we got to get out of our bubble? You know, there's some seriously sad things going on. You just need to read the news on your, you know, Twitter account or wherever you read your news, watch the news, blog your news, whatever. You know, there's some serious lostness going around. And the scripture says that God so loved the world. And He wasn't just talking about the love that He has for this world inside the four walls of the church. He's talking about the love that He has for the world, the global world. And it's not comfortable to think about these things. It does challenge us, but maybe just in thinking and talking on these things, it'll be what it takes to stir us and to motivate us to actually overcome excuses and pick up this ministry of reconciliation and actually share Jesus, actually give Him away and share Him in our world. There's so many people that I speak to, and their reasons for not sharing Christ have centered around not knowing what to say. I don't know if you can relate, you know, this whole idea of, you know, I'm scared that I'm going to say the wrong thing. Or I don't really know how to bring up that conversation, and I don't feel like I speak well. It's just so awkward when I try and go there with a person. I don't know enough Bible, and I think if they ask me a question, I wouldn't even have a confidence in myself that I would know the answer. And we can stay silent because we're hung up on what to say. But tonight, I just want to dispel the myth that you have to have all the answers. I just want to silence that lie that you've got to be so eloquent or you've got to be some sort of Bible scholar. I want to encourage you tonight that sharing Jesus with your world is so much more than just talk. That's why I've called this message, I've called it More Than Talk, because your capacity to bring Christ into the spaces that you exist is going to be so much more than talk. Of course, there'll be times when you talk, but it's more than talk. Because we hear so much talk in our life. Everyone's got a theory. Everyone's got an opinion. Everyone's got an argument. And we all know that you can talk in times till you're blue in the face and it accomplishes nothing. It achieves nothing. It gets you nowhere. See, if we limit our witness to talking alone, we do ourselves and the world around us a great disservice. Because talk has never been enough. What the world really, really needs is a demonstration of the power of God. What the world has always really needed is a demonstration of the power of God. You know, I was on a plane a few months ago, and I was sitting next to a very well put together older lady. And if you had have asked me how old I thought she was, I would have said, you know, maybe mid-60s or late 60s. I was shocked to discover later on that she was actually 80. She'd recently turned 80. And it was just the two of us on a row with an empty seat in between us. And partway through the flight, we just struck up a bit of conversation, as you do on aeroplanes. You know, it's always a bit awkward being so in, like, personal space, you know, with someone that you don't know. You're always like, are we going to talk? Are we not going to talk? You know, you've got your earbuds in. I don't think you want to talk, you know. So you know what I'm talking about, right? Those plain moments. It was one of those. But we struck up this conversation. It was just pleasantries, you know. What takes you to Adelaide, and what takes you to Adelaide, those sorts of things. And she was going home to Adelaide, and she asked me, what do you do? And it's at that moment that I have an evangelistic advantage. Because even if I didn't want to share my faith at all, as soon as they ask me that question, you know, I'm a bit trapped. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor Mel, Pastor Ken, you know, like, you know, you're trapped, you know, because you either lie or you say I'm a pastor of a church and then it's all out in the open. You know, I have considered lying, you know. I'm a sales manager at Maya. I'm a famous YouTuber. I'm not. No. Anyhow, I answered her question. I'm a barista at Glory Jeans. No, I answered her question. I'm a pastor in a church in Perth, to which she responds, oh. Like, oh. And she didn't even pretend to be interested on any level. She was polite enough, but she made it abundantly clear that any church involvement was not in the least bit impressive to her. And we talked a little bit more and about this and that. And I thought, I know, I'll bring up Cambodia. I'll bring up the children in Cambodia. Maybe that will impress her. And I'm just being honest with you. You know, so I'm like talking about how we go to Phnom Penh and how we educate these children and work with Transform and feed these children and clothe these children and da-di-da-di-da. And it's all how telling her how awesome it was. She listened, very poker-faced. And then at the end of my spiel, she very pointedly asked me, yes, but do you evangelize to them? And I'm like, well, of course we evangelize to them. And she goes, I think that's wrong. I'm like, well, to be honest, it's kind of the love of Jesus in our lives that compels us to do the things that we do. It's why we want to do it. And she's like, yeah, but the church doesn't have a monopoly on love and compassion. And I'm like, oh, geez, going well. I'm like, well, of course the church doesn't have a monopoly on love and compassion, but I do know that when I'm left to my own devices, I'm kind of prone to selfishness, and you know, I don't really necessarily want to do these things. And you know, we talked a bit more, and the conversation dies down. She goes back to her Kindle, and I go back to whatever I was doing, and just like face palming it, like, you know, what just happened. Under my breath, I started praying for her, and I was like, God, I know that you see her, and I know that you love her. She seems unpleasant to me, but I know that you love her, Lord. Keeping it real. Yeah. I just said so earnestly, I was like, God, help me reach her. God, help me reach her right where she's at. We didn't talk again for like another hour and a half or something, and we were nearing the end of the flight when I noticed a ring on her right hand, really beautiful, like gold with rubies and diamonds. And I didn't even really think about the words that came out of my mouth next. I just kind of blurted out. I was like, oh, I love your ring. Is it significant to you? And you could have knocked me over with a feather with what happened next. This woman that had been so hard and so pointed, she just begins to cry. She just tears up and she begins to cry. And I literally just watched as these walls of hardness just started to melt in front of me. And she answered through her tears, she was like, it was for my 50th wedding anniversary. And I just knew, and I was like, he's not with us anymore, is he? And she cried, and she just said, no, he passed away 6 weeks ago on my 80th birthday. And she said, he tried so hard not to die on my birthday, but he couldn't hold on, not even one day longer. And, oh, man, I was a mess. I was crying. She was crying. And as we kept on talking, I discovered that straight after the funeral, she had gotten on a plane and she had taken off on a European holiday, and it was literally just an escape. She was literally going away to escape the reality of the fact that he was no longer with her. And she was just 1 or 2 hours away from having, you know, to go home and face the facts that he was gone, and she had to commence her new life as a widow. It was crazy. It was a crazy moment. And she was a mess. I was a mess. But I was able in that moment to say, look, I know you're not a believer, but I am. And I don't think it's an accident that we're sitting next to each other today. And I want to tell you that I believe that God can give you peace, and He can give you strength, and He can give you what you need to get through these next few months. And I'm going to pray for you. And she said, thank you. She just held my hand and said, thank you. And it's an exchange that I don't think I'll forget in a very long time. But what I became so aware of in that moment is talk is not enough. We need so much more than talk. What really speaks is a demonstration of the power of God. What touched that woman's heart was the power of God. I don't know if she opened up her heart to Christ, and I don't know if she received Him and went home and prayed to Him. I don't know, but what I do know is my talking achieved nothing. My trying to sound impressive yielded nothing. What melted that hardness was nothing less than the Holy Spirit. He just flooded that moment with His power and His presence. I'm so convinced she felt the tangible love of God. I'm so convinced she felt Him and His presence reaching her in her time of need. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, he says this great thing. He says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Another version says it's not mere talk, but it's power. It's this profound statement and an idea that we keep on seeing through the writings of the Apostle Paul. This whole idea of not talk, but power. And he says a similar thing to the Christians in Thessalonica in the book of 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. It says, our gospel came to you not simply with words. I mean, it was words, but it was more than words. It was also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, whenever the kingdom of God advances, whenever the kingdom takes ground, whenever the gospel message is actually effective in somebody's life or amongst a group of people, that phenomena did not come about simply because someone gave a convincing speech. Yeah, there's talk, they share, but it wasn't just because they had a great argument. See, ultimately, the sharing of the gospel is effective because God shows up and works His power in the human heart. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to anyone who's perishing, but to us who are being saved, we know it is the power of God. You make no mistake, salvation is supernatural. It is an act of the power of God. So that means for you and for me, for anyone who is saved in this room, when we got saved, our lives became a product of the very power of God. You are a product of the power of God. Your salvation is no trivial thing. When you said yes to Christ, there was an encounter with God's power that rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The scripture says, as for you, you were dead in your sins. That was who we all were. But God, thanks be to God, He cancelled the debt of that sin. And He raised us to life in Christ. And the old is gone. And behold, all things have been made new. I promise you, it was not talk that accomplished that in your life. It's only the power of God that can accomplish that in your life. If you're saved, you're a miracle. If you're saved, you're a product of the power of God. Not only that, but as we journey on this journey with God, the miracle of His power at work in us continues through sanctification and transformation. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, it is pretty clear. It says, we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. That's talking about the barrier, the veil, the barrier between us and God has been removed in Jesus. And now we've got these unveiled faces and we can see God face to face, nothing between us. And in that place, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's his power within us. The Message version of the Bible pens that scripture like this. It says, our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Isn't that gorgeous? And increasing glory. So the more we behold him, the more we see Jesus, the more we allow God to do in us, you know what's happening? We start to look like him. We start to love like him. We start to act like him. And increasingly, our very lives are putting his power on display. So often we think about the power of God in terms of those overt signs and wonders and miracles like healing and deliverance and the miraculous multiplication of bread and fish and those sorts of signs and wonders. And we think that that's the power of God, and it is. And God does perform those things and we love those things. But the power of God is not limited to those things. His power is seen in salvation. His power is seen in sanctification. His power is seen in your life under the process of transformation, so that your life can become so utterly unrecognizable. The old man has gone, all things made new. You are a sign and a wonder. Signs and wonders aren't just something to be performed. Signs and wonders can be something that we are. You know, the baptism testimonies, the one we just heard from Jordan, he's a sign and a wonder. His transformed life is a sign and a wonder. The apostles of old in the Bible, in the scriptures, as you read them, they performed signs and wonders all the time. But more than that, their very lives were signs and wonders. Paul was a crazy sign and wonder. He was a strung-out persecutor of the church. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He hated anyone that had any association with Jesus until he met Jesus. Yeah. And he received the miracle of salvation. He had a power encounter with that with his Savior. And from that moment on, his life confused everybody. It was like Jews and disciples alike. They're looking at him and they're scratching their head and they're like, but we knew you. We're like, we saw what you did. We knew what you were about. And they're like, what is going on with this guy? It was the sign and the wonder of his life made new. His transformed life put the reality and the power of God on display for all to see. And I want to put it to us tonight that our transformed life ought to be putting the power and the reality of God on display so that all can see. The best gift we can give to the world around us is so much more than talk. It's the sign and the wonder of our transformed lives. And we point to the fact that God is real. And we point to the fact that God is kind and he's loving and he's present and he's interested and he's with you in every high and in every low and in every season, and that he's always, always good. We point to that through the power of a transformed life. Jesus likens us to some pretty weird elements when he speaks to us of our position in the world, of what we're supposed to be like in the world. And he says this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And you might have heard it because it's a pretty famous passage of scripture. It says this. It says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Good question. It's no longer good for anything except throw that stuff out, trample it underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others, that you may see your good deeds, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is talking to disciples. He's talking to people just like you and me. He's talking to people that have signed up to follow him. And he's saying, look, in this world, you're salt and you're light. And it's metaphor. And it's like pretty abstract. But when you sit with this passage long enough, you start to realize the genius behind what Jesus was saying. Because both salt and light are very powerful influences, but none of them are known for talking. Salt, when you apply it to food, it brings this discernible difference. You just know it's there in the environment of the dish. It comes. The mere presence of salt brings an influence, a contrast, a shift in the environment, a shift in flavor. And light is similar. You know, when light is applied to darkness, you know, it's such a discernible difference. Just the mere presence of light. And there's such an influence, such a powerful influence in that dark environment. Their atmosphere shifts. Their environment changes, but neither of them talk. And these are the elements that Jesus actually hand-selected to represent us and tell us what we're supposed to be like in this world. We are supposed to be discernibly different. We're supposed to be able to come into an environment and influence it and shift culture and shift flavor and shift atmosphere. But that difference is not a well-rehearsed speech. The difference is the power of your transformed life. It's only God that makes us different. It's what he's done in us. Yeah. It's what he's doing in us. It's what he's done for us, and it's what he's going to do through us. That's what makes us different. You can try and be different in your own strength. Been there, done that. Doesn't work, can't work. It's only the power of God at work in our lives that can actually yield that sort of difference. And that is why here at Nations Church, we will never tire of giving you opportunities to encounter God in his presence. We will never tire of giving you opportunities to linger in his presence and pushing you towards discipleship and pushing you towards wholeness and pushing you towards that transformed life, even if it challenges you, because we know the more you encounter him in here, the more you're going to be a light out there. The more you transform in this space and in the presence of God, the more you're going to be an influence in that space and bring the presence of God. A Christ life-like is a very powerful thing, you know. You know, when everyone's gossiping, you know, wherever you're at, but you're just the person that is known for always speaking life, for always just coming with a kind word, or you don't engage, you know, and people are being dirty or filthy, or they're watching that thing, or you're doing that thing, and you just opt out. You just remove yourself from that environment because, you know, not in a self-righteous way, not in a judgmental way, but just because you carry something of your own integrity. You know, no matter what space you're in, integrity is about being the same in all the spaces of your life, you know. When you've got a reputation in your relationships for being the peacemaker, the one that can say sorry, the one that cares about restoration more than it cares about being right. And all these things, these Christ-like things in our life, they are salt and they are light, and it is so much more than talk. But when we engage in a life like this, we put the power and the reality of God on display. Singers and musicians, you can come back and join me. The book of 1 Peter, it was written to the scattered and persecuted Christians. And they had been displaced all over, and they were enduring some serious persecution for their faith. You know, sometimes we think persecution is like someone trolling us on social media, or, you know, like, you know, someone calling us a God botherer or whatever. You know, I think these guys, you know, they'd been tortured. You know, they'd been displaced. Some of them had actually lost their lives. It was such perilous times that they were living in. And Peter actually comes in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And he says this. He says, He's speaking to them about their conduct. So the persecuted group of Christians, he comes and he speaks to them about the way they ought to live. And it says, finally, all of you, be like-minded. It's like, live in unity and be sympathetic and love one another and be compassionate and be humble. And don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. It's probably pretty hard when you're persecuted and tortured and... But repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. He's talking to them about being salt, and he's talking to them about being light. And if you jump down with me to verse 15, it says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. It says, always be prepared. Say, be prepared.
Be prepared.
Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. He's saying, guys, when they come and ask you, that's when it's your time to talk. You know, when they come and ask you, tell me about this hope you have, that's when it'll be the right time to talk. And I've kind of feel like it's the same with us right here, right now. When your family comes and asks you, when your friends come and ask you, when your colleagues come and ask you, it'll be the most opportune time to give a reason for the hope that you have. But here's the thing. If they've never seen the hope, they'll never come and ask about the hope. If they've never discerned that, hey, you're different, they're never going to ask you about the difference. If they've never seen the light in your life, they won't ask you about that light. See, I don't think the world around us wants to hear what we say until they've seen how we live. They need to see how we live. See, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They see us and something happens. There's a transaction. There's a something. There's a something in them that goes, hey, that's not normal. What they're doing, that kind of kindness is not normal, that kind of peace is not normal, that kind of, you know, going through the storms of life is not normal. And they'll look to God, they'll look to the Father and glorify Him. Amen. Why don't you put your things away and just stand to your feet all over this place.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.